word of welcome to those I hope you've already received this morning. If you are a newcomer to this gathering, we are glad you're here. We are honored by your presence. Our hope is it will be a good time of worship and reflection for all of us. And our spirits will grow stronger, and our following of Jesus will be clearer. We want to pray, so there'll be a time in the service where you can name a name or say a concern, and I invite you just to raise that if you'd like to. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the crisp, new, bright morning, for the changing seasons and the beauty of it all. Some days your creation astonishes us in its beauty and intricacy and complexity and wonder. Lord, we give thanks that you are not far away, that our lives are woven through with your life, that you are as close as the beating of our heart, the breath we take. Lord, we pray for those for whom things are tough these days, for those who are struggling with their work and looking for work. We pray for those who are in the hospital or those facing treatments and recovery, rehabilitation. Give them strength beyond their own strength and give them patience. Lord, we lift up to you those families who are in the presence of death. Help us to live every day as those who know that our life is finite here. Help us to live each day well. We pray for those who are near to death, that they may experience your presence, ushering them to life beyond this life. Give peace, comfort, even a deep joy at knowing your presence. We pray for the poor, for those who struggle to do right by their families. We pray for children who are not well cared for in this world. And we pray for the elderly who are all alone. We pray for youth who need encouragement. And Lord, help us to be agents of all those things, of your healing, of your caring, of your serving. Hear those concerns and names and joys we lift just now to you with our lips. For Elva Bennington's son-in-law, Dick, in the hospital. For people serving far from home in dangerous places, we pray. Oh Lord, we offer all these prayers to you, that you would be more in our lives, and that our lives would be more like Jesus. We pray as he told us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A reading. We continue to read from Mark's Gospel. Jesus is on the road again with some of his disciples. In fact, you might say that all of the Gospels are road trips. They're always on their way, going somewhere. And as they go, Jesus does things, and they talk, and they have conversations, and they interact. And really, the Gospels are just people on the road. Chapter 10, verse 32. They were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to them, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." And then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, use us. Fill us, complete us, transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a youth, we lived in Birmingham. And went to church at Huffman Methodist Church. That was my home church. We were fairly regular as I was growing up going to church. I got real interested in youth though, and I seldom miss youth group. It was a great youth group, really good large youth group. Did a lot of things. And the last week of the summer before school started back, we had. Now, this is 40 years ago. We had a thing we call Youth Activities Week. It was kind of like doing Vacation Bible School for youth, or like going to church camp without going to church camp, because we would come to the church, start on a Sunday. We'd come about 5 o'clock at night, and there would be one of our youth directors play the guitar, so we'd sing some songs. And this is before churches had guitars, you know, much. so we sang songs. We thought that was pretty cool. And then we went to the basement of the church, and they fed us well, always ate well. And then you could go to classes. You kind of had a choice. Some were talking classes, like Bible studies and stuff. There was even a craft thing. People made crosses or little plaques with Bible verses. It was some fun stuff to do. And then you had recreation. And there were some games, but there also was folk dancing, which meant they made you hold a girl's hand, which was pretty good, pretty good. I have to do that. You know, they made us do that. And then we would end in the sanctuary, and they would have guest speakers, guest preachers. And they would talk to us about... basically about the decision of giving our lives to Jesus. It was a great time. What was good about it, I do not remember it as a fear-filled thing or a fear-driven thing. I don't remember them threatening us with hell, you know, if we didn't do this right now. The preachers we tended to have kind of tended to charm us a little bit into how this Christian life is really the best life. And the one that makes the most sense. And the best life you could have, they made it attractive. They made it kind of winsome and adventuresome. And it was a wonderful time. And so on Friday night, we had the food and the folk dancing and all that. And so when you came into the sanctuary, I remember the lights would be a little bit low and the communion elements would be up on the table. And we were going to have Holy Communion after the preaching. And again, the question would be, oh, what are you going to do with your life? And so as we went up for communion, they gave us a little card and a little green golf pencil, you know. And on that card there were three sort of lines of print, and then by each one was a little box that you could check. And it had to do with whether you were making any kind of decision in your life. And so the first box you could check if it were true, or your case was, I've given my life to Jesus for Him to use me for His kingdom. So that was the first, if that's where you were. The second was a little different. It said, it was a place to check, and it said, I think I may be called to full-time Christian service. You could check that if you felt that. And then under it was some little things you could circle, you know. Feel like I'm called to be a pastor or a missionary or a church musician or youth pastor or other full-time church work, a kind of ministry. And then there was a third box. And the third box said, whatever vocation I choose, I will do it as a Christian. And then there was a place to sign your name. And when you went to communion, you know, you had received the elements there. And if you wanted to, you could leave that card. That for me, I guess about the seventh grade was probably the first time I think I circled missionary, question mark, pastor, question mark. I didn't want to sign up right now. Yeah, I'm thinking about this. My story is I went on to decide to do some other things before I kind of came back to maybe that was what I was supposed to do. But about that card and about the people who asked those questions and wrote the card, I have no idea who did it. But I think they got it right. I really think they got it right. The way they asked the question. You know, the Bible has a lot of things to say about what Jesus does for us and does with us, to us, and in us. The Bible talks about it in different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes the church has only talked about it in one way. And sometimes when we in the church have talked about Jesus, what He does for us, we've talked about it in terms of a transaction. The message is sort of like this. We're sinners. We deserve punishment. But Jesus takes it for us. He dies in our place. He pays a ransom. It's some kind of transaction. He pays the price. A lot of our hymns say Jesus paid the price. Now theologians have argued about to whom is the price paid? And some said, well, it's paid to God. And some said, well, there's kind of problems with that. And some said, well, it's paid to the devil. And they said, well, there's more problems than that. And so that's a hard question. But the church sometimes has talked about it in terms of a transaction. Some kind of payment is made on my behalf so that I escape punishment in the life to come. And the Bible does talk like that in places. That verse today at the end, the Son of Man came as a ransom for many. So that's in there for sure. But you know, if that were the only way we ever talked about what Jesus does, then really it sounds to some people, I've heard, had somebody tell me, well, all you're doing is you're selling, you know, sort of fire insurance for when I die, Or somebody said, you know, what you're selling is a sort of an earth evacuation plan. That's what that is. But the truth is, the Bible has so much more to say about what Jesus does for us and with us and in us and to us. And the broader witness of the Bible is that it's not simply what happens to us at death and beyond death. In fact, the New Testament is much more likely to talk about transformation than transaction. It's talking about us being changed this side of the grave, not just sort of waiting around, you know, that we'll cash in on the insurance policy at the end. No, it's different. It's about something that's happening now, before we die, this side of death. And that's what this thing about following Jesus is. About becoming more like Him in this life. But the Bible talks more about transformation, really, than transaction. In today's lesson, Jesus and the disciples are on the road. They're always on the way to somewhere. And it says Jesus is out in front of the disciples. Well, yeah. I mean, Jesus is out in front of the disciples. It's sort of an interesting image. It's not just spatial, we'll see in the story. He's ahead of them. He's walking several paces ahead of the group of disciples, but he's way ahead of them, light years ahead of them in terms of his spirituality. And the Zebedee brothers, James and John, they're one of the sets of brothers in the 12. They're from Bethsaida, James and John. Their dad's Zebedee. So the Zebedee boys, they sort of break away from the crowd, the disciples, and they run up ahead. They kind of walk faster and they catch up with Jesus. So Jesus, we want you to do something for us. Oh, and Jesus said, well, what do you want me to do for us? And they say, we don't know who speaks up. We don't know if James does the talking or John does the talking. But whoever it is, one of them says, I want you to put me at your right hand and my brother at your left hand when you come into your glory. That's their question. Do you know when the President of the United States holds a cabinet meeting? Do you know who sits on the President's left and the President's right? It's a very set precedent. On the President's right is the Secretary of State. On the President's left is the Secretary of Defense. But they're in the middle of a table. The table goes like this. The President's not at that end. The President's kind of in the middle. Right across the President is the Vice President. And then you have the Attorney General and then the Secretary of the Treasurer. It's kind of like my right hand and my left hand. There's a precedence. And then it goes down the line with which cabinet position was founded first. And, of course, those four were there from the beginning. And so that's who's on the right. And that's who's on the left. What the Zebedee boys are asking, make one of us Secretary of State. And will you make one of us the Secretary of Defense or the Secretary of the Treasury? And Jesus must just shake his head. in chapter 9, the day before yesterday, they were on the road and the guys were arguing about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest? And right now, who's the greatest? And so Jesus, you remember, he takes the child and he puts the child in their midst and he says, whoever welcomes a child welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So he's saying, if you want to be great, you got to learn to take care of the least and the smallest and the ones others might overlook. That's what makes you great. Well, They get that. Okay, let's don't argue about who's the greatest now. So they begin to argue about who's going to be the greatest when they all get to heaven. You know, when you come into your glory, Lord, when you're in the heavenly throne room, you know, when you're sitting up there, you know, let Bubba be on your left, but let me be on your right, you know. And that's what they're saying. What the question shows is how far Jesus is out ahead of them. And how far they miss. They jump all the way past the end to the life to come. But Jesus wants to talk to them about the life now. What's going to happen between now and the time you go to life eternal or life everlasting? What's going to happen this side of heaven? Really what he directs them to, I think, is that third question that was on the little card when I was in the seventh grade. And that's the question, how I'm going to live with my life. And the thing we had the option of checking was whatever my calling, my vocation is, I'll do it in a Christian way. And so Jesus begins to tell them about what it means to be his follower. And he says the life of service is the best way. And then he says, if you need any proof, look at what I'm doing. I came to serve. I mean, their Lord and their Master, he's a servant. He washes feet. He feeds people. He heals, takes care of sick people. That's what he does. You know, the New Testament's vision, the Gospel's vision of what we are in relation to Jesus is that we are apprentices. We're apprentices. That's how you learn today in some trades to be an apprentice, you know, apprentice electrician or plumber. They say that Julia Child, when she would go to a new restaurant, they would have a bright new chef, you know, she would always want to ask the chef, now, with whom did you train? You know, who taught you to chop the vegetables and how to cut? Because it's very important with her. Who you trained with. That's what that was about. And that's what we are. We're apprentices. We're, you know, the word for a follower of Jesus is disciple. That means student, learner, and apprentice. That's what we are all our lives. We never graduate in the sense of trying to learn to follow him, to do life like he did it. Some people are called, feel like where God needs them to be is maybe a pastor or working on a church staff or music ministry, you know, all the time, or missionary, church agencies, caring. Some people feel called to that and are called to that. But, you know, most people, most Christians, will live their calling out, not on a church staff, of course. It's where they work and where they live every day. It has to do with that third question on the card. How will I live my life, whatever I'm called to do? Every baptized Christian is called to figure out how they are going to live their life and do their work in a way that reflects Jesus, that resembles him, that puts them in a servant role. It's not about just when we die. It's about between now and then. The writer, Frederick Buechner, novelist, theologian, he put it this way. He said, we must be careful with our lives for Christ's sake, because it would seem that they are the only lives we're going to have in this puzzling and perilous world. And so they are very precious. And what we do with them matters enormously. He's talking about our life. Jesus gives significance to our life, is what he does. He's telling us, you know, you can live like me now. And so he invites us to follow him in the way, to go the road he's going. But John says he is the way. And what that means is He's the model. He's the pattern. It's in His style, in imitation of Him, that we do it. He takes us on the way, but He is the way. You know, the word way can mean the road, but it also can be the manner. And that's what He's inviting us to do, that Jesus is the way. You know, when the United States government was set up, when our Constitution was written, those people that were to be head of the departments of government were called secretaries, the Constitution. You know, the Secretary of Defense, Secretary of State. That's how we talk about them. But, you know, they use a different language in England, and I'm sure when we set up our country, we said we're not going to do it like they are, and there were some good reasons. But, you know, in England, if you're in charge of education, you are the Minister of Education. You're not the Secretary of Education. You are the Minister of Education. And your department is the Education Ministry. And if you're in charge of defense, you are the Minister of Defense. And your department is the Ministry of Defense. If you read Harry Potter, you know there's a Ministry of Magic in that book. Isn't it interesting how their terminology continues this insight that whatever we do, even those who work in government, it is about service. It is about a kind of ministry, a doing for others, for the others' good. I'm a pastor. That's where my ministry is. But more people around here are called to the ministry of homemaking than they are called to be pastors. You serve God and others by creating a secure, loving home for others. If you are married, you have a ministry of servanthood in your marriage, and that husbands serve their wives and wives serve their husbands. That's the New Testament model in Ephesians, mutual service to one another. If you have children, there's the service we do for our children, and sometime in our life we will serve our parents and care for them. It's a ministry of homemaking. Then there's some of you are in the ministry of construction. You are a builder. Your ministry is building well, building good, solid, safe places to work and to live. And you are in good company. You know Jesus. We usually translate it as carpenter, but the literal translation is Jesus was a builder. That's what Jesus did. That was His day job. Rabbis worked, most of them. They'd teach at night, but during the day, he'd be building. If you are an automobile mechanic, your ministry is, you're in the ministry of transportation, and I am served by your ministry when you repair my brakes competently so that when I push the brake pedal, the car stops. That is very important. That is a very important ministry. Some of you have been called to the ministry of God's creation. You care for the land. You're stewards of the land, or you care for the water, or the rivers, or God's creatures. Some of you serve in that way. Some of you are called to a ministry of teaching the next generation. Your place of service is the classroom, or the playing field, or the lunchroom, or the laboratory, or the band room, or the library, or the school office, or the that's where you are. Working with the next generation. That's your ministry. And some of you have a ministry of beauty. You're involved in the ministry of beauty making, ministry of art. You make the world better through the sounds you make, musicians, or the colors you put together as an artist or a designer, or your words, if you're a poet, or your dance. By the way, your ministry is making the world beautiful through doing that. And you do all that to the glory of God. Your area of ministry may be finance or health care or management, or human resource management. It may be child care, maybe elder care. It may be communications or computer technology. Some of you are ministers of engineering. You design and manage things that work well to work, make life better. Safer. Some of you Your ministry is as public servants, firefighters, police officers serving in the military. You place yourself in harm's way, in dangerous places on behalf of others to protect them, to restrain evil. You see what God has done? God has spread His ministers out across the world to serve every day in settings where no pastor goes, or not often. You are in places to serve where pastors never go and don't even know about. God has filled the world with ministers to serve in hundreds of places and to figure out how to do what you do in a way that honors God and gives glory to God and increases in the world the volume of love for God and love for neighbor. You do that. And that happens in the product you offer. It happens in the way you treat your colleagues and the people who work for you and your clients and your constituents and your customers. It happens the way you care for the world, the creation, as you do it. And it happens in the way you enhance your community and the way you make the world more just and fair and the way you make beauty. And all of these, you're going through life doing it in a Jesus way, as He would do it, a way that is led by Him. Well, it's interesting to me that the world has caught up with that in some ways. Some of you may have been to some business seminars or read some books in your work by James Cousies and Barry Posner. These guys go around the world as consultants, high-powered consultants, working with organizations, government, industry, talking about leadership, how people are to lead in organizations. And they get paid big bucks to do that. And they wrote about leadership. Here's what they said after they studied effective leaders. They said, "The leaders we admire do not place themselves at the center. They place others there. The leaders we admire do not seek the attention of people. They give attention to others. They do not focus on satisfying their own aims and desires. They look for ways to respond to the needs and interests of other people. They're not self-centered. They concentrate on their customers or clients or constituents. They're not in it for themselves, but for the team, the department, the institution, the ones they serve. Being a servant may not be what many leaders had in mind when they chose to take responsibility for the vision and direction of their organization or team. But serving others is the most glorious and rewarding of all leadership tasks." Well, you can buy their book and you can read that. But if you've got a Bible, you can figure out where they got that from. I think Jesus said it one day on the road in Galilee somewhere with two hard-headed brothers who named James and John. Jesus said it first. You know, people don't talk so much about Albert Schweitzer as they used to. Albert Schweitzer, I guess when I was young, he was kind of the public model for what a Christian servant looked like. He was before we knew anything about Mother Teresa. You know, he had that star power, you know, would be on the front covers of Time or Newsweek. And, he would be kind of the standard for what a public Christian servant. He was one of them. You know, Schweitzer was born before 1900 in the it was on the border of Germany and France. Sometimes his hometown was in France, sometimes it was in Germany. He went back and forth in those years. Lutheran pastor's son. He brilliant. At an early age, he felt calling. I mean, while he was in college, felt calling to this calling to serve by writing books. He was a theologian. He wrote books that were translated into different languages about Jesus and philosophy texts. Some of them, I mean, they're still sold. You can get one, and still used in colleges and seminaries about Jesus. So Albert Schweitzer could have gone, and in the early 20th century, he could have had an endowed professorship. Most any European college or American college, they'd have been glad to have him teach philosophy and religion, write books. But he was also a brilliant musician. He played the pipe organ. He didn't just play it. He became the premier interpreter of Bach, you know, the greatest organist of all time. In Schweitzer, he ran around the world playing the pipe organ. I mean, people, you know, fill concert halls. He was in those circles, he was a star. And then when he was 30, he went to medical school, became a physician. And he could have been a physician anywhere in Europe. But he didn't do those things. You probably know the story. He looked around the world when he finished his medical degree to see where were the medically underserved people. And he found them in the middle of a jungle in Africa, Gabon, in the little village of Lamborghini, and that's where he went. One of the most brilliant, well-educated men of Europe. That's where he was, you know, working under sort of a grass roof, open-air clinic most of the time. And the rest of the world, photographers, journalists, writers, humanitarians, heads of state, made the pilgrimage to go see him, what he was doing. Now you got to understand, Schweitzer would have said there is nothing at all in the world wrong with being a wonderful concert musician. That could be a great calling. And he said there would be nothing wrong with being a teacher and a scholar. That could be a wonderful calling. People need to do that. People need to write books. The way Schweitzer looked at it, he chose to do his ministry with medicine in that place, but he said it's really not so much what you do, but how it is done as a ministry, as a service to others. Once he was addressing a group of students, college students, he was talking to them, and he looked them in the eye, and he said this. He said, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I do know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and have found how to serve." Well, it was true when Schweitzer said it 60 years ago. And it was true when Jesus said it 2,000 years ago. And it's true today. Thanks be to God. Would you stand for the blessing? Go into the world in peace. Love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Please come down and greet our new members.